This Sunday, at every newsstand in the United States and in many other countries, there will be pictures of Pope Francis. Why? Person of the Year, Time Magazine's Person of the Year. After only 9 months in office, the editors of Time Magazine, obviously a very secular magazine, came to the conclusion that of all the people in the world today, he's the one who seems to be most impacting the world. And there's really quite a remarkable article that you can get online if you don't want to buy the magazine, just go to time.com, about the Pope and who is he, and what kind of an impact he is making, how and why. And just 2 weeks earlier, he was also in the news because he just published his first major document called, in Latin, Evangelii Gaudium. Do we have any Latin scholars here who can translate Evangelii Gaudium? Anybody know? Yes. More or less, yes. The joy of the gospel. Evangelii means of the gospel. Gaudium, joy. Like today's Gaudete Sunday, Rejoice Sunday. So he just published this amazing document. You can download it. It's about 100 pages, or you can order it from Amazon.com. And it's basically his plan for the rest of his life. It's his plan for what he thinks the Catholic Church should be doing at this time, and he wants to devote the rest of his life to this plan. And the plan is to, with much greater vigor and passion, to announce Jesus Christ to the world in the most beautiful, positive way of which we are capable. So today is a perfect day to introduce this document, Evangelii Gaudium, this day, Gaudete Sunday, this Sunday where the liturgy begins with Rejoice in the Lord Always. So this document of the Pope is really quite remarkable. And I'd like to just first consider the kind of impact that the Pope seems to be having on the world today, not just the Catholic world, the non-Catholic world. Time Magazine, one of the points they made is that he is really changing people's perception of the papacy and the Catholic Church. You know, some people view Christianity as a religion of rules, whereas Pope Francis presents Christianity as the surest path toward joy, the surest path toward complete human fulfillment. Such a clash of visions, the vision of Christianity as a religion of rules or the vision of Christianity as a path to joy, this kind of clash might help us understand a little bit the doubts that John the Baptist had about Jesus that we hear in today's gospel. John, of course, had been preaching a fiery message about judgment. For example, when he was at the River Jordan baptizing, and some of the leaders of the Jewish people came, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what did he say to them? You brood of vipers. What a way to win friends, huh? You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruits as evidence of your repentance. So the focus of John the Baptist was repent, or you are in serious trouble. If you're living lives of injustice and idolatry and breaking the commandments, you're going to suffer pretty serious consequences, which is true. But that's certainly not the focus of Jesus. And so that's why John the Baptist, when he got arrested, and he got arrested because of his preaching, he really upset wicked King Herod when he condemned him for living with his brother's wife, and Herod put him into prison. From prison, in prison, John was hearing these reports about Jesus, and they puzzled him. He said, this isn't what I expected from the Messiah. So he began to doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. So he sends his disciples to ask him, are you the one that we've been waiting for? And Jesus' response to the messenger reveals the heart of his message. Listen again to what Jesus said. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. and the poor have good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. So Jesus is implying to John that maybe he's taking a little offense at what Jesus is doing. Because Jesus is not proclaiming fiery judgment against sinners. On the contrary, he seems to be focusing on, and indeed is focusing on, mercy. God's mercy, God's compassion, as signified by these healings that Jesus is doing and his preaching good news to the poor. The teachings of Jesus Christ are good news. That's what the word gospel means. They're not harsh rules. If people want to know what God is like, all they need to do is look at the man, Jesus of Nazareth. This man, we believe, is God incarnate, fully human, fully divine. So if you really want to know what God is like, look at this man. Look at the way he lived. And so the healings that he was performing on the lame and the sick of all types, and the casting out of demons and preaching good news to the poor, all of these were ways of describing how God is. And what is God's priority with his people? Mercy, compassion. And the reason why he asks us to repent, the reason he asks us to admit our sins and our failings and to confess them openly, is so that we can be liberated. God takes no pleasure in the death of a sinner, the scripture tells us. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be joyful, and we cannot be joyful insofar as we're under the influence of sin, which means we're disconnected from God, disconnected from other people, disconnected from our best selves. Now, there's a strange phrase here. Jesus praises John. He says, there's no human being born more valuable, you could say, than John the Baptist. He says, of all those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Which is a way of saying that all those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord are already getting into the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So insofar as you and I live in friendship with Jesus Christ and in obedience to his teachings, we're already living in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And this is ultimately what you and I and all human beings want in our heart of hearts. We all want to be happy. And the problem is we often confuse pleasure with joy. Jesus came to bring joy. But we often think that, well, I'm going to be happy if I have pleasure. And so food gives me pleasure. And so people who think they're going to be happy by having more and more food, they end up being not happy, but obese. And any other kind of addiction, any other kind of unhealthy attachment and craving, it ultimately does not pay off. Even good things that where we find happiness, like sports. Sports are a great thing to participate in. They're fun to watch. By the way, I noticed there's some people here at this Mass who I never see at the 6 o'clock Mass. I only see you at the 9 and the 11. And why are you here? Because the 49ers are on at 10 o'clock, right? Okay. Now, that's great, and thank God you're here. But there are people who didn't come to Mass today who did not come back to the 6 o'clock because they preferred to watch the 49ers. There's nothing wrong with watching the 49ers. It's fun. But what's more important? To connect with Jesus Christ. To do what he said to do. Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood. Or to watch the 49ers. And we have good people in our parish who choose going to soccer games than going to Mass on Sunday. Now, they don't do it out of ill will, but they got the priorities mixed up. And they're giving bad example to their children. They're basically saying it's more important for us to play football or baseball or whatever it is than to worship God, than to receive Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, than to hear his word. We need to think about our priorities. We need to think about, are we seeking pleasure or are we seeking joy? Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it in abundance, and that ultimately we would find a path to joy. And this brings me to the Pope's document that just was published on the 11th of December, Evangelii Gaudium. And in the very beginning, he tells us where he finds joy. And I'd like to read this first paragraph of the document. The joy of the gospel fills the hearts and lives of all who encounter Jesus. Let me repeat that. The joy of the gospel fills the hearts and lives of all who encounter Jesus. Those who accept his offer of salvation are set free from sin, sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness. With Christ, joy is constantly born anew. In this exhortation, I wish to encourage the Christian faithful to embark upon a new chapter of evangelization marked by this joy, while pointing out new paths for the church's journey in years to come. So here is how he sets up his vision. He wants joy for the whole world. And he knows there's one way supremely beyond all other ways, and that is to come to actually know God through Jesus Christ. But he's not naive. He knows that lots of people seemingly are not interested and even reject this invitation. He knows that there are many distractions and many obstacles that disconnect us from the gospel path. So he goes on to write, "The great danger in today's world, pervaded as it is by consumerism, is the desolation and anguish born of a complacent yet covetous heart, the feverish pursuit of frivolous pleasures, and a blunted conscience. Whenever our interior life becomes caught up in its own interests and concerns, there's no longer room for others, no place for the poor. God's voice is no longer heard. The quiet joy of his love is no longer felt, and the desire to do good fades. This is a very real danger for believers, too. Many fall prey to it and end up resentful, angry, and lacking energy. That is no way to live a dignified and fulfilled life. It is not God's will for us, nor is it the life in the Spirit which has its source in the heart of the risen Christ." So here he gives his analysis of the problem in society, where he says we're so distracted by consumerism and greed, which he calls covetousness, the feverish pursuit of frivolous pleasures. Now, some of these pleasures are perfectly fine. I mean, I like these pleasures, like texting friends. There's nothing wrong with texting friends. But have you noticed that there are some people who now never look up? They never see the sky. And even at a restaurant, you might have two people sitting across the table from each other, and they're both texting. And sometimes they're texting each other. It becomes an addiction. In fact, now psychologists have determined what they call the pocket syndrome. I don't know if we talked about that before. The pocket syndrome. I'm not making this up, and this is not just to be funny. They actually say this is becoming a psychological problem. Where you've got the phone in your pocket, and by the way, I deliberately took mine out before Mass so I wouldn't be accused of what I'm talking about. So, you've always got the phone in the pocket, and you have it on vibrate, and so, of course, as soon as you hear the vibrate for a text or an email, you immediately go to the pocket. Now what happens is, even if it's not vibrating, people are going to the pocket. There's just this reflex. It just shows how addiction begins to take over something which is kind of an innocuous, perfectly normal practice, which is looking at your cell phone or sending a text. But it's like taking the place of real life for lots of people, as exemplified by the example of people in a restaurant texting instead of talking. There are families now that sit down to dinner when they sit down to dinner, and sometimes some of them are looking at TV, some of them are looking at the cell phone, they're not looking at each other. They're not talking to each other. I think you heard the statistic from Father Steve. He did some research. The average family in the United States has 49 minutes together a day. 49 minutes a day where they're actually physically in the same place. Out of those 49 minutes, how many are quality minutes where there's actually real communication? Take a guess. You heard this, yes. This is old news. 7 minutes. 7 minutes. So this is what the Pope is getting at. We are getting so distracted by, as he says, feverish pursuit of frivolous pleasures. Our interior life is not being nourished. We're not listening to God. This is not a dignified life. This is not God's will. So next comes the invitation. The third paragraph of this document is a beautiful paragraph. I want to read it and listen carefully. This is the invitation from Pope Francis to you and to me and to anyone who's willing to listen. Are you listening back there? You guys back there, are you listening? I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ, or at least an openness to letting him encounter them. I ask all of you to do this unfailingly each day. No one should think that this invitation is not meant for him or her, since no one is excluded from the joy brought by the Lord. The Lord does not disappoint those who take this risk. Whenever we take a step towards Jesus, we come to realize that he's already there, waiting for us with open arms. Now is the time to say to Jesus, Lord, I've let myself be deceived. In 1,000 ways, I have shunned your love. Yet here I am once more to renew my covenant with you. I need you. Save me once again. Save me once again, Lord. Take me once more into your redeeming embrace. How good it feels to come back to him whenever we are lost. Let me say this once more. God never tires of forgiving us. We are the ones who tire of seeking his mercy. May nothing inspire more than his life, which impels us onwards.